All right, Psalm 27. Let's go ahead and read it. This is a really interesting psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let me tell you why I love this psalm. In it, you have a radical adversity met by a triumphant confidence in God. But there's a strange structure to the psalm. I mean, David is just victorious in his faith, right? Worshiping the Lord, so confident that the Lord's going to move in his life. Then suddenly, almost shockingly, you have a struggle with doubt, right? In the middle of this psalm. But you see David work through it and come out triumphant again. And when I first read that, I thought, that is really strange. Why the two extremes? And I just thought about my own self, and I'm sure you can relate to this in our trials. Isn't that what happens? The time of trial hits, you have confidence in God, and you enjoy victory, but that victory isn't always continuous, is it? All of a sudden, a time of doubt might creep back in, and down you go. Another angle of the trial comes at you, or another what if comes into your mind. And all of a sudden, that victory kind of seeps away, and there's doubt. As I saw what David went through here, I was so glad that the Bible is honest, that it shows the struggles of a faithful, godly man. You know what? What I saw in this was, and what I came out as a conclusion is this, this is just normal. We see the great man of faith, David, going through it in this psalm. We also see, though, and here's the important thing, that he doesn't stay down. We're going to see how he recovers. We need to learn that lesson, don't we? Because we do the same thing. We'll have our victories. And then all of a sudden, in the same trial, we have our defeats. But we have to learn how to get back to our feet again. And I think spiritual growth is seen in this. As you're going through your trials and as you go into those down times in the trial, those times of doubt and despair and fear, I think as you grow spiritually, you're able to recover in those times more quickly, right? And so we're going to see David recover quickly. So that's one of the big lessons in this psalm, how to recover. So the background to the psalm is this. It is believed that this is written during the time of David when he was being pursued by Saul. David had been told through the prophet Samuel that he was going to be the king of Israel. Saul was going to be replaced. And Saul, trying to cling to the throne, is pursuing David and he wants to kill David. Now, here's the outline. We're going to see four things. David's confidence in God, that's verses 1 through 3. David's desire for God, that's verses 4 through 6. David's cry to God, verses 7 through 12. And then David's restoration by God, verses 13 and 14. Let's look at David's confidence in God, and we'll see that it's a confidence based on three things. Verses 1 through 3, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. There are three things here that David gains his confidence from that I see. The first one is David's confidence was based on the Lord's personal dealings with David. Look at verse 1 again and notice all the personal pronouns there. So important. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, my. Listen, we can know a lot about God intellectually. We can know all the facts religiously. But in times of trial, we need to know God personally, don't we? We need to know him intimately to be an overcomer. Just mere facts in a time of trial, if you don't know God, if you're not close to God, listen, they're not going to help you that much. You need to draw near to him. You need to be intimate with him. To know him as my light will help me in trial. The one who I know will guide me in life and guide me in that trial. To know him as my salvation, the one I know will rescue me in times of adversity. To know him as my stronghold, the one I know will provide the strength I need to live the Christian life and to persevere in times of trial. Listen, that's going to help. To know him as my Lord, my Father, my Shepherd, my Rescuer. See, David had a personal intimacy with God. In that intimacy, confidence grew. And the closer we walk with God, the more confident we'll be with him, right? One person said, and I've said this before, so many Christians don't trust God because it's hard to trust a stranger. They haven't spent enough time with him to really get to know him personally, to experience that love that drives away fear. So confidence in God is a natural result of living closely to God. And that's what we see in David here. This is why our quiet times are so important, right? This is why your prayer life and your time in the Bible devotionally is so important so that you know God intimately, because then you're going to have the confidence you need when you go through trials. Listen, if you're having trouble with peace right now, if you're having trouble with anxiety, go deeper with God. Draw near to God and watch what happens to that anxiety and that fear and that despair. Watch him drive it away with his peace. Second, David's confidence was based on the Lord's past dealings with David. Verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. That's David talking about a past experience. So David's speaking about this past experience. He's been through the kind of trouble he is in right now before. This isn't anything new. Many times he had felt enclosed by Saul and he thought, this is it. And it wasn't. He saw God come through for him, God protect him. So trusting God now in light of his history is just logical. It's just reasonable. God, you have always protected me. Why won't you now? I've been here before and I saw you move. Why would it change now? See, we see the same thing in our own lives, don't we? We have a history of God's faithfulness behind us, don't we? Listen, has he changed? Has he all of a sudden decided, I don't love you anymore? I'm not going to provide for you. I'm not going to take care of you. He's the same now as he always was, right? Listen, has the one who paid such a cost to make us his children, is he not going to take care of us now that we are his children? Romans 8, 31 and 32, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? He's taking care of the major issue that cost his son on a cross. Now do you think your minor little troubles? Listen, I know you think they're huge. I get that. They're minor to God. The big one has been taken care of. The problem with your sin, that took putting his son on a cross. The rest of it now for God is easy. If he was willing to do that for you, don't you think he's going to take care of you with the smaller things? Therefore, we have a reasonable faith, don't we? We can have a reasonable expectation that God is going to care for us, that he loves us, and work this out. So confidence is based on the personal dealings of God and with past dealings of God. That intimacy and that history. Third, David's confidence was based on the Lord's promised dealings. Verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Well, where did this confidence come from? Well, the commentator suggests the promises of God. David is being chased around by Saul, who wants to kill him so he can keep the throne. Things looked bad, but God had promised David the throne, didn't he? So, not Saul, not his army, or any amount of hostility would stop that from happening. I believe David was living by the promises of God here. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The promises, when embraced, give us rest, don't they? Mighty weapons. Here's what the promises are. They're mighty weapons against fear and doubt, backed by divine power and faithfulness. No matter what you're going through, there is a promise that will help you in the scriptures. And you need to find that. You need to say, this is what God has said to me. He cannot lie. He is faithful. And so I am going to make my stand here on this promise. As you start living by the promises, you will rest. So David had great confidence because of God's personal, past, and promised dealings with him. Now the next thought is so important, but so easy to miss when it comes to confidence in God. Did David have any part in this? Did the way he chose to live matter? I think it did. So the next section we see David's commitment to God and his confidence in God, they're linked. His commitment to God and his confidence in God are linked. Let's look at David's commitment to God. In verse 4, we see that David desired to be in the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I love this. David, what is the one thing you have in your life as a priority? He says, this I have asked above everything else. Here is my priority. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. I want to be near him. Don't miss this. Here is a secret of a joy-filled, confident Christianity. It's commitment to the Lord. That's got to be there. We are saved by grace, but then called to run in a race where we press on towards God, where there's diligence and discipline and effort, spiritual effort. To not settle for indifference and apathy. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. He calls them out of indifference and apathy and says, get in the race to win it. Run this well. Listen, to settle for lukewarmness, indifference, and apathy, that is so dangerous, isn't it? Where is that going to take you? You have no idea how far down that will take you. Listen to what Jesus said to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 and 2. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars is Jesus. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Then listen to what he says. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Wow. If you're indifferent, if you're apathetic right now, kind of lukewarm, that should send a shudder down your spine. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Listen, that should cause you to get your Bible out. That should drive you to prayer, crying out that God will fan those remaining sparks back into flame before it's too late. But I don't feel like reading and praying. Then you must read. Listen, if you never feel like reading and praying your Bible, I would say that that is a warning to you. You should take that and say, you know what, then I must read. I've got to get the Bible out. I've got to start praying because things are dying in me. Desire is dying in me. Desire for God. The flesh is taking over. Your flesh is winning. How dangerous is that? Perhaps God is speaking to you about areas of spiritual discipline this morning. You know, about your Bible, about prayer. Maybe the midweek Bible study. I don't know. Maybe God has been calling you out to the midweek Bible study. What about prayer meetings in the church? Listen, I'm not saying he is calling you to those things, but you know, I have heard people tell me, you know what, I believe God wants me to go to the prayer meeting. I believe God wants me to go to the midweek study. And then you never see him. And you say, you really believe God told you that and you're not obeying him? Where is that going to lead you to? building up that habit of disobedience. Where is that going to take you? These are dangerous things. This is not a game, is it? Being apathetic and indifferent is no joke. This is a path to spiritual destruction. Do what you must do, Jesus says in Revelation 3, to fan those sparks back into flame. Do what you must do to have a Christ-saturated life, and especially in these days of deception. Especially in these days where we are starting to see the great falling away that the Bible prophesied about. Especially now, guard your heart. Notice where David wanted to be in the temple. What was the temple? The temple was the church of his day, right? I mean, I read that from David. I go, wow, that's the way to go to church, isn't it? How do you go to church? Excited to worship God? Anticipating hearing from him? Let me ask you this. Do you spend any time in the morning preparing your heart, seeking him, asking him to speak to you? I wonder what would happen, brothers and sisters, if we took church seriously and all of our people got up and actually lost 10 minutes of sleep and spent 10 minutes, all of us, in the morning before we got to church and said, Lord, meet us there. Lord, speak to us there. Lord, bless the worship. Lord, fall upon us. Lord, we need your touch. What would happen? Revival? I don't know. It would be good, wouldn't it? Do you realize, though, brothers and sisters, that this isn't just me up here, that we're a family, that this church is yours too, that you're responsible in the church? We're all responsible for this, aren't we? That's a church member. We're all responsible for this. And so let me call you to pray on Sunday morning. Sacrifice 10 minutes of sleep. It's okay. You'll be all right. And just seek the Lord over what's going to happen here on Sunday morning. The Lord will change this church. And notice what David was praying for. Look at Psalm 27:4 again. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Isn't that good? That's it, isn't it? Lord, show us you today. Enlarge our vision of your beauty and your majesty. He just wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. He just wanted to enjoy the Lord in the house of the Lord. And so what did he do? He spent time praying, asking for that. Again, join with me in praying for this. Lord, we want to see you. We must see you. David said, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Oh God, make us people like that. Listen, if your heart longs for God, God will satisfy you. He will satisfy you with him. I guarantee it. If your heart longs for him, you will find him. He will satisfy you with him. And your confidence in him will skyrocket. Isn't that the promise in the scriptures? Listen to this. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Oh, that hunger and that thirst for real life, Jesus says, you come to me, you get to me, you seek me, and I'll give it to you. You'll find it in me. Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. There it is. What a promise that is. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand our pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is fullness of joy. The world can't give you that, can it? The world can't satisfy your hunger, quench your thirst. Only Jesus can. So let's be a church that says, Lord, that's what we want. We want to see you, Lord, and we're going to spend a few minutes on Sunday morning. And we're going to cry out for that. And throughout the week, guys, pray for this church. Listen, it's your church. You're a member here. Pray for it, Lord. Call down the blessings of God upon us. Lord, meet us there Sunday. I have a responsibility here for this church. I'm a member of it, Lord, and I'm asking you to bless this church with you. Listen, that's all we want. We want him to bless us with him. That's it, right? One commentator defined beholding the beauty of the Lord like this. I think this was Spurgeon. I forgot to write it down. To behold the beauty of the Lord, it says, an exercise both for earthly and heavenly worshipers. We must not enter the assemblies of the saints in order to see and be seen, or merely to hear the minister. We must be intent on learning more of the loving Father, more of the glorified Jesus, more of the mysterious Spirit, in order that we may the more lovingly admire and the more reverently adore our gracious God. Let me read that last line again. In order that we may the more lovingly admire and the more reverently adore our gracious God. Oh, does your heart just reverberate with that? And say, amen, Lord, that's what I want. Because David was committed to the Lord, because David longed for the Lord, his longing soul was satisfied. He experienced the Lord personally, and that turned into a great confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 5 and 6. Here we see that confidence. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. He's being pursued by Saul, yet he is trusting in God's protection. And you notice all the he will. There's no doubt in David's mind at all. He will hide me in his shelter where the enemy can't find me. He will lift me up upon the rock where the enemy can't get to me. He will protect me. This is the confidence that comes when we dwell closely to the Lord. Listen, whenever I get anxious, I've told you this before, but this is so true in my life. I see it all the time. Whenever I start to feel anxiety start to creep back into my heart, I know it's because I've drifted a bit. And I know the way to get rid of that anxiety is to draw near to God, is to correct that. See the great desire of David surface again in verse 6 here. We'll read it again. But here, this is amazing to me. Here is what he's excited about. I will offer sacrifices in your tent, which is the tabernacle at this point, with joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David knew he was going to become king. So David, what are you so excited about? I mean, don't you mean you're excited about taking the throne? About living in the palace? You've been out in the wilderness. Doesn't the palace excite you? What about all those things that tag along with being a ruler? What about the feast and the banquets? And David, what about all that? And David says, no, that's secondary. Here's my priority. I want to be with my God. I want to worship him. I want to be in his presence. So everything's great. David, you're doing great. He's riding on top of the trial. He's brimming with confidence. Suddenly, this psalm takes what seems to be a strange turn, a shocking plummet almost. David goes from the mountaintop of victory to the valley of fear and defeat in one verse, where it seems like all of his confidence unexpectedly just drains away. Let's look at David's cry to God. Look at verse 27, or Psalm 27, verse 7 through 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not. O God of my salvation. Hear the desperation there? The fear? I mean, what a radical extreme. From you will defeat my adversaries, and I will worship you in your temple. To don't cast me off, don't forsake me. Hear me, Lord, be gracious. From you are with me, you will hide me. In your shelter, you will set me on your stronghold. There's going to be victory here over my adversaries. To where are you? Where are you? Please don't hide your face from me. Like I said, that really hit me as strange until I thought it through. Then it really seemed normal to me. Doesn't it seem normal to you? Isn't this what you go through in your trials? Like I said, when the trial all of a sudden just takes kind of a little different angle, you think you're on top of it. The devil's very clever at coming at you with just a little different angle, isn't he? It just feels a little different. And all of a sudden you're back under it. Or all of a sudden there's that new what if. Well, what if this happens? And there you go again. Everything can suddenly turn dark. David becomes very melancholy here. He's fearing rejection from God, and he's remembering rejection from his family. Look at Psalm 27:10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me. And all of a sudden, everything seems dark to him. The process of David becoming king wasn't easy on his family, because when Saul persecuted David, his family was threatened too. And so what David did to protect them, move them out of their farm where they had lived, move them into a cave with him, and eventually even the cave became too dangerous, and so they moved into Moab, where they eventually died. And so some commentators believe when David talks about his family rejecting him, that because of all that they went through, they rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him anymore. When I read this, I thought of the isolation you can feel when you're in a big trial. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, everything seems dark. Everything seems gloomy. You're isolated in your pain. Everybody's life seems so perfect but yours. You ever been there? Oh, their perfect little life, their perfect little family, their perfect little this, got their perfect little job, got their all their money in their perfect little bank account. And, right? Am I right? Their perfect little health. Listen, it's the way it can be, right? We get melancholy. We get dark. We get discouraged. We get depressed. And all of a sudden, everything's wrong. We can also tend to sequester ourselves. I don't feel like being around anybody. I've been there. I don't want to talk to anybody. They're going to ask me how I'm doing. I don't feel like telling them. You know, I just don't feel like being around anybody. I don't know about you, but I'm a loner. I'm very, very happy in my study with my Bible by myself. And I have to fight against that. And so I can have a tendency just to do that. Just, okay, I'm depressed. I'm bummed. I just don't want to see anybody. I'm good right here. Just leave me alone. That's the way David was. I believe the Bible puts this here because it is normal to go from victory to defeat like this, to swing from the victory of faith to the despair of doubt, from the mountaintops of joy and worship to the valley of doubt and despair. The important thing, like I said before, is to learn what to do when that happens so that you can recover quickly. Right? This is going to happen, but what do you do when it does? See, and as you grow spiritually, as you learn the truths of the scriptures and you see the examples in the scriptures, that's what happens, right? You learn how to recover more quickly. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen now where I used to go down, you know, you'd be down for a couple days, then it turned into a couple hours, and now it's like I can get over things pretty quickly now. You know, praise God for that. I praise God for that. That's Him. But it's part of that growth in us. Let's see what David does to get back to that place of joy in his life. And what he does is he starts thinking through his situation. And he starts thinking through truth rather than just emotions. Listen, your emotions in a time of trial, you cannot trust them. You've got to overcome your emotions, and you've got to think biblically. You've got to apply truth to your situation, or your emotions will just keep you down, and they'll drag you down further and further and further. And so watch what David does here. He starts thinking through the trial. And we see three things he prays for. First of all, he prays for instruction. Psalm 27:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. In other words, Lord, use this to instruct me. Don't let this just be wasted pain. Teach me how to handle this in a godly manner. See, trials are meant to develop us, aren't they? They're meant to train us. They're meant to mature us. But it is possible to waste a trial and not to learn anything in it. That's Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See that? Two people can go through the same kind of trial. One's trained by it and they grow. The other, no growth at all. It's just wasted pain. Trials are sent by God for good purposes. And so what David, I think, is praying, teach me your ways, is he's saying, Lord, help me to line up with what you're doing here. This is valuable. You're trying to grow me up here. You're trying to grow me up spiritually. You're trying to mature me. Make me more godly. So this is valuable. So teach me your ways, Lord. Teach me what you're doing here. I don't want to miss this. He doesn't pray, I want my way. He prays, teach me your way. That is so important, isn't it, in a time of trial? Can I suggest your trial would end a lot sooner if you learned to pray like that? You know why? Because the Lord is doing something in your trials. And so if you want to get those trials off of you in the quickest way, line up with what he's doing. Okay, Lord, this is going to be here until you accomplish the purposes you sent it. And so, Lord, show me what those purposes are. What are you trying to change? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do here, Lord? And so as he instructs you, as you're trained by it, as soon as the trial accomplishes its purpose, he's going to remove that trial, right? But if you cling to your own ways and you fight him and you struggle against it, listen, that trial is just going to be prolonged. God is changing something. He's seen something that's dangerous in you, that can destroy you spiritually. And so in his love, he's going to get to that area. And let me say this. It is possible to so scheme and so manipulate circumstances to remove the trial for a while. But if your loving Father has seen something there that has to change, listen, for your own joy and for your own spiritual safety, he's going to have you run that lap again. And again, and again, and again, and again, until he gets to that which he's trying to get to. What a whole lot of wasted pain when you can just say, Lord, let's max this out right now. I'm in a trial. What are you trying to do? Just show me, teach me your way, and let's just get over this as quick as possible. Right? Amen, huh? That's David. Teach me your way, Lord. Second, David prays for direction. Look at verse 11. And lead me on a level path because of my enemies. He's not praying for an easy path, but for wisdom for the steps he's going to take. Listen, when we're in a time of trial, we need wisdom how to walk. We need wisdom in our decisions because we can panic in times of trial. And listen, when you panic and you make decisions, you can make some very stupid, foolish decisions, can't you? Fear and prolonged pain can lead to some very damaging decisions that have long-lasting repercussions. We can start to manipulate circumstances, and it's not godly. It's just to get rid of the pain. It's not to grow. So David says, teach me in this and lead me in this. Keep me on those right paths. Don't let me stray off. Help me to stay right in the middle of your will so I will grow. So that this trial, what you're doing right now, will be accomplished in my life. God, give me wisdom to stay walking right in the middle of your will on those level paths. He prays to learn from the trial. He prays to walk wisely during the trial, to walk towards God and growth, not away from him. Third, he prays for protection. Look at verse 12. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I love this. Lord, while this is happening, while I'm learning, while I'm walking with you and persevering in your will while you're working on me, Lord, I pray you'll protect me in all this. Lord, I turn all these circumstances that seem so daunting over to you, all the what-ifs that can drag me back down into despair, I turn those over to you. You're in control of this situation. You're in control of these people. I trust you to protect me. Listen, it takes faith like that, doesn't it? Because, again, trials are trials, right? Trials are painful, or they wouldn't be trials. But trials go on a little while because it takes that time to teach us, to change us. And during that time where we're staying right in the middle of God's will, serving him for his glory in that trial, there's going to be all of these things. Yeah, but what if, but what if, but what if? What if these circumstances do this? And so we're going to have to, while we stay in the middle of his will, we're going to have to trust him that he's taking care of all that around. Lord, you're going to protect me. Lord, I'm trusting you to protect me. I'm trusting you that you'll protect me so I don't have to jump out of your will and manipulate and scheme and do all those things we try to do that just ruin the trial. We don't get trained by it, Lord. I trust you with all of this so that I can stay right in the middle of your will and learn from this. Let you have the time you need to change me. Listen, what has David started to do here? He started to preach to himself. He started to tell himself the truth, right? He's told himself, he's reminded himself of the value of the trial. This is good. God is doing something great here, something beneficial, something valuable. This is an opportunity to grow, so Lord, teach me. He asked for direction or wisdom to make his paths level. And listen, I believe that part of that leveling out of the path in David's case here and in our case too is that he levels out our emotions in the trial. Scripture says God is the lifter of our heads. And you see that in this psalm. David prays to God, level my paths. I believe we see God answer that prayer by leveling his emotions. That's part of that. And all of a sudden, David starts recovering. God is the lifter of our heads. You've experienced that, haven't you? Man, I've gone to bed sometimes so downcast, so discouraged, and the next morning I wake up and I am so ready to go again. And you go, where'd that happen? I must have had some great dreams. No, it's just that God has come to me, my encourager, my comforter, the lifter of my head, has restored me and said, let's go, my child, let's go. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you. Let's get on this. David had taken his focus off of God and put them on the circumstances that led him into the valley of fear and despair. As he took a hold of himself, as he shook himself to think scripturally rather than just react, as he told himself the truth, he starts to focus on God again, and he starts to lift up. He starts to rise up out of that valley of despair. Let's look at David's restoration by God. We'll go through this quickly. What I see in verse 13 is the power of a proper focus. Now David is thinking, David is praying. David's focus is turning back to God again. And look at what he's doing now. Look at his thinking. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what happens when we focus on God, right? All of a sudden we remember his goodness, his greatness, his mercy and kindness, his love, and we're lifted. We're encouraged. Thinking about the truth of God, praying to God, turned his heart towards God. And now he's concentrating on his love, his grace, and his mercy rather than the adversaries. God, you've got this one. This is nothing to you. You've done this before. You're so good. And he says, again, I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love that. I will worship you again in the tabernacle. I will worship you again in your house. I will be with the living. These adversaries that want to take my life, they're nothing to you, God. I will worship you in the land of the living. Now his confidence has returned because he's thinking properly. Then the power of proper understanding. Look at verse 14. And again, he's preaching to himself. This is what we have to do. We have to preach to ourselves. We have to preach truth to ourselves. We have to preach truth to ourselves so we can control our emotions that try to master us. No, you're not going to control me, flesh. You're not going to control me, emotions. This is truth. That's what's going to control me. Look at what he says here in verse 14. This is so good. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Good sermon, David. Wait for the Lord, David, he says. He's trying to stir himself. David, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Be courageous. David, remember that his timing is different than your timing, but it is better than your timing. His timing is always perfect, so trust him. So wait for him. It's going to end well. So David, be willing to wait. Be courageous enough to just have faith in what he's doing. Courageous enough just to wait on his timing, to believe that it's perfect. So let me close it up with this. Where are you this morning? You're in a time of trial? Are you on that roller coaster? Victory, then defeat, back to victory, and then defeat again? What can we learn from David in this great psalm? We learn that that's not unusual. Don't beat yourself up over that. We all go through that. But here's the thing, we don't want to stay down, do we? We have to learn how to recover. We have to learn how to get our eyes back on God. And we do that by telling ourselves the truth. David saw the trial as valuable, right? That's what the scripture says. Go through your New Testament. What are you going to find about trials? Trials are never looked upon with a negative light. Trials, because God is in control and God is going to work all things out for your good, trials are always looked upon in the New Testament with a positive light. They are doing good things in your life. And so David saw the trial as valuable. These circumstances are sent to change me, to teach me, not destroy me. So teach me your ways, Lord. Don't let me miss the lesson here. I don't want to rerun this lap. And so whatever you're doing, let's just do it now. Do it well. Max it out for your glory. Just teach me what you're doing, Lord, so I can get in line with what you're doing. David then looked to God for guidance. Guide me into those paths of righteousness. Help me to make those choices that bring you glory in this. Help me to respond to the trial in a way that you're pleased with. Keep me from making choices that would stop me from being trained in righteousness, to where I just run off and manipulate and scheme and take matters into my own hands. Lord, keep me right in the middle of your will. Then David trusted God for protection. Lord, while I'm in the middle of your will, while you are working those good things in my life, those valuable things in my life, Lord, I am trusting you with all the circumstances that could frighten me. I'm trusting you with the what ifs. I'm trusting you with all of these things that look so negative, Lord. You protect me. And as you protect me, I'll just stay in the middle of your will for your glory. Lord, keep me teachable. What happened as David started to preach to himself the truth of God? He started to focus on God rather than the circumstances. And as he did that, he started to lift his eyes, right? That's what happens naturally. He started to lift his eyes. He started to remember the goodness of God. He will work this out in his timing. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." This is when the smoke clears, you'll be stronger. When the smoke clears, you will have elevated spiritually closer to God. It's all worth it. So David says, take courage and wait. God is doing great things. His timing isn't my timing, but his timing is better than my timing. I don't want my timing. I want his. He knows when the trial should end, after it has accomplished what he sent it for. This is the fight for faith, isn't it? This is always the fight for faith. That fight where we have victory and then all of a sudden doubt creeps in and we've got to overcome that doubt. We do that through the truth. The important thing is learning how to climb out of that doubt quickly. The more we grow, the quicker we're able to do that. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example of David. I thank you for the example of somebody who didn't stay down when he was overcome by doubt for a moment. Lord, somebody who shook himself and preached to himself and told himself the truth of your goodness, of the value of what was happening, that you had sent that trial for good reasons. God, I thank you for the example of him who just wanted to stay in the middle of your will and just let you deal with him. Let you mature him. And Lord, I thank you for the example of David who preached to himself, just wait. Be courageous. Wait. God is doing something. It's good. And in his timing, he will restore full blessing again. So Lord, I pray that we would follow this example, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't be so controlled by our emotions, but truth would begin to master us. And we'd learn how to master our emotions and our flesh with the truth. Teach us how to use our Bibles, Lord, to be joy-filled and victorious. In Jesus' name, amen.